Hi. Good morning. Or in Portuguese, bom dia.
Bom dia.
Bom dia, bom dia, bom dia. It's very good to be here. It's just a joy and a privilege to be back. I remember the first time we came, and I should have, but I haven't, but I had a slide that says, we serve a living God. And it's true. And it's just such a blessing to be able to be here again and serving this living God. And today we're going to talk a little bit about His Word and some things that He has to share with us. So we're going to talk about Paul today, this morning. And the title of the message is An Unshakable Spirit. And we're going to read out of a lot of scripture. So be prepared to flip around, but you don't have to. I'll read, so that's okay as well. I'm a little nervous, as you can see. Okay, so we're going to start reading Philippians 4:12, which is our verse for today, like the main verse. I'll wait for a little minute for everybody to find. If you found, you say amen. If you haven't, you say, well, I don't know what you say. Help! All right. Well, good. Thank you. Yes. All right. So the verse is also on the screen. So Paul writes and he says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is a very, I think, shocking thing to read in the days that we live, because in the days that we live, everything can be just so overwhelming, and I think financial need may be maybe the main concern for most people. But we sang a song that said, "Blessed be your name," whether in a good situation or in a bad situation. And Paul was a guy that, you know, he wrote in this book of Philippians, but you could just see every letter he wrote, he had just this unshakable spirit. Like, nothing could break him, apparently, you know. Nothing could break him. And how do you get that? I mean, wouldn't it be nice to just, like, be unshakable and just, like, nothing can rattle you, nothing can get to you? And it seems like he was kind of a superhero if you just read it from this perspective. Like, somebody saying, no, I know how to, I have the secret to living in plenty, and I have the secret to living in need and being content in both of these situations. And so we're going to get a little bit more context on that. We're going to go for 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to verse 30. And he wrote that actually before Philippians, so that's just a little fun fact for us to have that in mind, that he wrote the book of Philippians after this passage that we're going to read through. So I'll just give you a second to open, and then I'll read. I'm reading from the NIV. So the same guy that said he had learned to be content in every situation, he also wrote, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. So this guy that wrote this text later on wrote that he had learned to be content in any situation. And here I am living my life, and any small setback that happens, I'm like, oh boy, here we go again. I always think, you know, and I always think things are going to work out now, and then things don't work out. And it's like, oh, it's always like this, and I'm always shaken. And here is like Paul living. I don't know. I have never been hungry, really. I don't know if any of you has ever been hungry. I mean, we go without food for 5 hours, 6 hours, and it's like, oh, I got to get something to eat. And he just suffered physically, like really physically. How could he withstand this? Where did he find the strength to do that? And we live in a world where, you know, people are looking to get satisfaction pretty much anywhere they can find. Can be in food, can be in movies and series, in your job, in your career, in your success, in finances. Like, and Paul said, I don't really need those things. I can receive 40 lashes minus one. I can be beaten, and that's fine. Like, I'm happy. I'm content. How can that be? How can someone arrive in this state of spirit that nothing will shake you? That's very powerful when I stop to think about. And so today I want to invite us to think that Paul actually didn't need to suffer like he suffered physically. If he wanted to live a comfortable life, he could have. I mean, he had been brought up religiously influential. And we're going to just read a couple verses that talk about this. So Philippians 3, 4 through 6, and then Acts 22, 3 to 5, and Acts 7, 57 to 8, 1. I'm not going to probably read verse by verse in all of them, because otherwise we would have lunch at 4 p.m., and I think that would not be very nice. I think it would be not very nice. All right, so Philippians 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul said, Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks that they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. So, he was actually giving the lashes minus one. And he decided to switch. And what makes a guy, like, imagine you're in a position of power, and you just decide, nah, I'm going to go now, and I'm going to go get the 39 lashes plus one, or I'm going to be, like, subjected to that, like, I'm going to be at risk of that, because that's what was going on at that time. So what happens for someone to get there? And then Acts 22, verses 3 to 5 says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. I studied under Gamaliel, I don't know if the pronunciation is correct, and was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. He was speaking to the Hebrews. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as the high priest and all the council can themselves testify. I even obtained letters from their associates in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem and to be punished. So he was the guy going at these people. He was the guy that held the whip. And it's very comfortable. I mean, you get a letter and you say, go ahead, you can find these people and you can hurt them and that's fine. Like, that's comfortable, right? And then in Acts 7:57 through 8:1, we're not going to read through all, but that's when Paul is standing there in Stephen's death and people drop their coats at their feet, at his feet. And so he was consenting to all of this. He was in a position that was pretty comfortable. I mean, if you're not the person getting thrown stones at, and you're like with the people that are throwing the stones, that seems and sounds pretty good. And if you're in a good religious position, that sounds even better, because like you're not doing anything wrong. In their minds, they were doing the Lord's work in throwing the stones into people. Of course, that was not. But anyway, so yeah. And so Paul's mindset, or actually Saul's mindset at the time, was because he wanted to be righteous by his own right. He had been born, everything was right, he was doing everything according to the law, and thinking, I'm going to get saved. These people are not going to get saved. They are not chosen. They're not going to get saved. It's for me and not for them. And so we must persecute these people. And so we're going to read from Matthew 5 until 19:20. That's when Jesus is talking a little bit about righteousness. And Romans 3:10-12. All right. I'm going to give you a second for finding Matthew. And we're going to reflect a little bit, like, was Paul righteous in the eyes of God at that time? And who is righteous in the eyes of God? Because you can do, and when I was a kid, I used to go to church, and I remember every time I sinned, I thought, I'm going to hell, and so I had to wait for God to calm down, and then I could go back. And that, in some sort, is like me trying to get God's favor. So I will wait for God to forget my sin, and then I'll reapproach him, and then everything's okay because he will just have forgotten, because I forget stuff, so maybe God forgets stuff as well. That's my kid's mind thinking, you know. And I thought, I have to deserve if God's will, God's favor. If I'm not good, then I'm not accepted by God. Right. And so Matthew 5:19-20 says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Oh, I think it's the wrong verse. Oh, no, it's in the end. Sorry. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and that the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees, like, they were really harsh on following the law. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, like, if you're not better than the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. And how can you be better than the Pharisees at the time? Like, people, I don't know, you think about, I don't know, like, okay, I'll use the Celtics. Like, the Celtics are a great team. You have to be better than the Celtics. And it's impossible this season to be better than the Celtics to enter the kingdom of heaven, right? You can't. You just can't. And then they're like, they haven't even played basketball, mostly. So you basically have to be better than the Celtics. Like, and then they ask in the sequence, like, Jesus, how is this possible? And we're gonna go through another way, but it's the same principle of how is this possible. In the same sense, Paul writes in Romans 3, verses 10 to 12, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So basically, we're all not going to beat the Celtics if we enter a basketball court. And let's imagine, okay, in the first example, maybe we compare the Pharisees to the Celtics, but let's say that, okay, I know I'm treading dangerous ground here, but let's say that the law of God is the Celtics, and we have even played basketball, and we have to, like, beat or, you know, follow the same level of the Celtics. Can we? It's honestly, no. You know? And Paul was there thinking, like, Saul was thinking, I think I can. If I train real hard, you know, and these people are not training, let's persecute them. And so, but what happened? Like, how did one guy go from this perspective to, like, I have received 40 lashes minus one, 5 times. And he didn't do that to beat the Celtics. He didn't do that to beat the Celtics. So we're going to read through Acts 26, verses 12 through 18, which is Paul relating his encounter with Jesus. So you can only do that. You can't do that, but Jesus can do that. So And then we're going to read from Isaiah 53 later. But first we're going to read Acts. So Paul is relating his personal encounter with Jesus. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and what you will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So Jesus meets you. That's how you begin to have an unshakable spirit. It's not on you, because if it depends on us, what if you get sick tomorrow? How are you going to pay for your bills? We have really no certainty. We are so vulnerable to all of the troubles that this life offers. And so we'll also read from Isaiah 53 that shows a little bit of how this justice really happens. So we're reading Isaiah 53, verse 2 to verse 7 first. And it's talking about Jesus and his sacrifice for us. "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will..." Oh, sorry. And then we're going to verse 10. "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And through the Lord's makes of... And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their many iniquities." So Jesus is the person that comes and saves us. When I learned that I did not have to follow all of the law, and that did not mean that the law is not good, but it meant that I could be saved and loved by God because of Christ's sacrifice, that really changed my life. Because then I stopped being this very immature guy trying to do everything right and then hide my mistakes, because I had no explanation for them. I could not get in front of God and say, "God, you know, accept me. I was circumcised." I don't check all the boxes when I stop to think, you know. And it's very, very daunting to get before God when you don't check all the boxes. And it's very daunting, because if somebody commits a crime, what should happen to them? like there should be justice, right? There should be justice. Like if somebody, I don't know, steals your car, you don't want to just, oh, okay, that's fine. I don't mind, you know. If somebody hurts somebody you love, you don't want to just let that go, right? That's not fair. That's not fair. And when I sin, how can I connect to God? There's no way, humanly speaking, that we can do that. Because let's imagine this. I was born, okay, and then I've lived all my life obeying God's commandment. Let's walk with me, okay? And I've obeyed all the command. Let's imagine that I've checked all the boxes, but then I murder somebody. Are you willing to let that go? If that's someone you love? But look, he's a great person. You know, he's a great guy. Am I? How would you feel about it? Probably no. That's not how it goes. That's not how things are or should be done, at least, you know. So how is justice then made? Well, justice is made with Christ's sacrifice. That's the only way. That's the only way. And then understanding that just frees me. Frees me to be loved and to be a child of God. And yesterday we were at dinner and Caleb has his baby girl. And it was so beautiful to see him playing with her. You know, and he was just like, I don't know how to describe this very well, but what were you doing with her? Like, how would you describe this? There you go. He was throwing her dangerously up, but then catching her back, right? He was just like, can you imagine? Like, would you ever do that to your daughter? Maybe when she's older, like 10, and she can like land on her feet sometimes, right? So it's very nice to have a loving father. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. But it's just beautiful. And it's just, and Caleb knows what's best for his kids. Even though they don't understand, even though they sometimes, they think, you know, eh. And as they get older, I'm sure they're going to challenge you more and more, like we do with God. But is that going to make you, Caleb, go to your kids and say, hey, you're not my kid, get out of here? Never. It's okay, you're going to wrestle, you're going to struggle, like your kid's going to question you. That doesn't change the relationship. And she will make mistakes. But that doesn't change the relationship because she is your daughter. And when we become God's children, that doesn't change. You can be a very rebel kid for sure, yes. But that's going to be worse for you. Because your father knows what's best for you. And he's not just saying that to restrict you or to... No, because he made you. He knows everything about you. And he knows why, even though sometimes you don't understand. And I remember when my father disciplined me, I did not like it very much, you know. And he told me to mow the lawn, and I didn't like that. But... and. Usually, it was very funny because halfway through mowing the lawn, I got happy. It was therapeutic for me. And now I miss mowing the lawn. And I remember my father when I mowed the lawn. So when God asks you to do stuff, it's because it's good for you. It's not because, oh, he wants to just make you suffer and make you miserable. No, he may be disciplining you. He may be wanting to teach you something, and maybe you will understand when you're 30 years old, and you'll look back and say, oh, my father loved me that way, and I didn't know. I did not know, and that's just a blessing to be able to look back and see. And so, after Paul had this realization that actually, through Christ's sacrifice, he could become a child of God, and then he didn't have to beat the Celtics because Jesus had already done that for him. Then, like, what then? right? What then? And then there's a new mindset, and we're going to read from Romans 3:19-24 that talks a little bit about this change in Paul's mindset. And it says, "Now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." And then we'll go a little bit over to Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to read some verses out of Romans 8. And it says, Romans 8, 1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And this sentence changed my life. Because there was no condemnation. "But I have just sinned." There is no condemnation. Because Christ paid. And so instead of waiting for God to calm down and then going back and trying to regain his favor, I could just say, "Lord, I'm sorry. I sinned. I didn't want to. It's not good. It's not honorable to you. But please take me back." Through Christ's sacrifice, he does. There is one song that I love. I think it's Toby Mac, and says, "Hit the ground running back to you." So every time I fall, I can hit the ground running back to the open arms of Christ that were on the cross for me. Yesterday, we made a little exercise, open arms of Christ, and you can, in Christ's open arm, receive a rug, a hug, not a rug. Maybe a rug, I don't know, but a hug for certain. Yes. Yes. So, there's no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. And so we have a new mindset. We don't, of course, the law is there to show us what's good. And there are principles there, but we now have a relationship, father and son, father and daughter. And we have access through God, through Christ. Access to God through Christ. And so, we're going to read from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. Okay. So it says, and now Paul is talking about after you're saved, how should we live our life? And it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So now we live in a new logic, a logic of father-son relationship, or father-daughter relationship. And that is just so freeing, because it does not depend on your performance. It depends on the love of the Father. And then, what should we do with that? Should we just, okay, I've been saved. And I remember once a preacher saying, and I'll transfer to the American context, that being saved and just, okay, I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and just like keep living your life normally and like going to church on Sundays. Not that going to church on Sundays is bad, but like not exploring your relationship with the Father and with Christ and with the church is just like going to Disneyland and stopping at the gate. Like, there's so much for you to see and do and be and live. And yesterday, Diane said, I may need help, is that Russ, in the graduation speech, said, living dangerously safe in the arms of God. Yeah, is that it? Yeah. So, and I've experienced a little bit of that. And being here is a little bit of that. And it's so beautiful. So if God ever calls you, go. Because you may have already entered the gate of Disneyland, but there's so much for you to do and see. And yeah. And in Mark 10:29-31 said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left their house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this life houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. And I have a house here. I don't know if you know. That's beautiful. And God has given so many brothers and sisters to me here. And many places that you can go, you'll find brothers and sisters, because the body of Christ is this big family that welcomes you wherever you are. And it's just so such a blessing. And that's, you start to understand a little bit of what is having an unshakable spirit in that sense. Because you know who's driving. And yesterday, I don't remember who we were talking with, but it's like you're, have you ever seen those guys that do drifting with their cars? It's like being shotgun, but God's driving, drifting. That's kind of how I feel. You know, even being here this morning to speak to you, is, I don't feel totally safe, but I do, because it's God. But I feel like something might, you know, but God is with me, so why should I worry, right? And we're going to go back to Romans 8, and we're going to read a couple more verses from there. We're going to read verses 5 and 6, and then 28 and forward. All right. 5 and 6 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so, maybe, I know, there are many people out there living life thinking just about the flesh. And the flesh means like worldly things, like, I don't know, anything that is created. And the Spirit, a mind focused on the Spirit, is a mind focused on God and what is eternal, not what is temporary and this world that we're living. And so we're going to go next to Romans 8, 28 through 39. Can someone read? Could anybody read if we have a volunteer? A few verses before that in Romans 8, 18 and 19 says that he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. So Paul's unshakable spirit comes from this. Not from Paul himself, but from knowing that God sent Christ. And yes, this world will still have its troubles, will still suffer, will still struggle. But this world is every year passes faster than the year before. I remember when I was a kid, people would say to me, oh, you've grown so much. I was like, oh, I was tired of hearing that, but now I am the old man who says to the kids, I just said to Jonathan the other day, how time is, I don't know where time is going. Every year is so fast. And we think about our suffering so much sometimes, and they are just temporary. Temporary. In heaven, we'll have no more sufferings, no more tears. And we have a friend who said, instead of cheers, said tears. You know, Brazilian. But anyways, and so we'll have no more tears in heaven, and we'll be able to be with our Father. And sometimes, you know, the kid is throwing a tantrum, and all they want is just to be with the parents, just quality time together. You know, before we came here, we had our cousins in our place, and it was incredible. Like, when they stopped to be with the kid is like, soothe, you know. And it's so nice to just run to God when you're on that time of trouble, when you're on that time, I don't know what's going on, Lord, I don't know. And we can speak much better than the kids can. Sometimes they don't know how to tell us what they want, what they need, and it's hard to figure out for us, but God knows us better than we know our children. I don't have children yet, but God knows you better than you know your kids. So you can think that, and He knows what you need, He knows how you feel, and He's not indifferent to that. Hebrews 4 says that we have a high priest that He came, and He's able to relate to our sufferings because He experienced the sufferings that we have here. And so, we're almost closing, I promise you. We're going to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, and then Philippians 4, 4 through 13. And this first, Philippians 3, 7 through 9, is right after Paul said that the verse that we read at the beginning, that he said he had reasons to trust in the flesh. Now he says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. In the first year I came, we talked about manure, right? He considered everything manure. So, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And what is manure? And this, I remember talking about this, if not food that you had the other day. Right? It once was a delicious pie, and you know, tomorrow is nothing. You don't want it anymore, I'm sure. If I come to you with that, I'm like, what are you doing? But pretty much everything in this world is manure. And this is what made Paul so unshakable. He's like, yeah, you know, it's going to pass. And what's going to stay is my relationship with God and this awesome God. Awesome, awesome God. And it's just so amazing to be able to even experience a little bit of that, even though we stray so often from this mindset. It's so nice to just center back and remember this, that the sufferings of this world are temporary, and, you know, life with God in eternity and with our brothers and sisters. I used to joke about in heaven, I imagine, like, you can swim upwards from a waterfall. That's like how kind of the feeling that I think of things we're going to have there. Like these kinds of, we don't even know what God has in store for us in eternity. But it's certainly not the dull pictures that are in the common imagine, I don't know if, in people's imaginations of, like, just everybody's like, oh, you know. God is awesome. He created food. He created smells. He created, you know, He allowed us to create all of this that we have here. And heaven is going to be just this incredible manifestation of that. And so, in God's word, we have so much assurance from a powerful Father. And that's where unshakable spirits come from. And often, in my mind, I am thinking about money and paying the bills and all that. And I forget what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. We're not going to read through all, but it's the text where it says that the animals do not reap, you know this better than I do, but they do not sow, but they reap in the end, right? The flowers, they don't do anything, and God just dresses them. And we worry so much, but we are children of God, and He knows what we need. So we can just take it easy a little bit, because He knows us. And in John 16:33 is when Jesus is encouraging His disciples, and He says to them, I have told you these things, and these things you can read a little bit before if you want a little bit more context on that, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome. And that's where the unshakable spirit comes from. It's not from you being a great guy, a great girl, and doing, and yeah, and no. It's just by accepting and enjoying being a child of God. And Psalm 121, I just want to close with that, says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And when the maker of heaven and earth is your help, I think you don't need to worry so much. Right? You don't need to worry so much. Because if He can make churrasco, if He can make whatever is your favorite thing in this world, He can make much more. And He knows what you need. So Paul's journey is through Christ. It's not through his own merits. And it's just so freeing to be able to enjoy this life of grace. And yeah, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for allowing us to become your children through the sending of Christ Jesus. And we thank you for everything you do, you've done, and you will do for us. And it's just such a blessing to be able to be here today with my brothers and sisters. And I just pray that you help us in this week of VBS, that you may be our help, that you may be our support, that you may be with us, that your spirit be present in all of us, and that we may act as one and receive the kids and testify of this love that you've sent in Christ Jesus to the kids, that Jesus may be known in this week, Lord. And we pray for every detail, everything that's coming, and we thank you for just making us your children, Lord, is beyond anything we could ever expect, even here in this world, and so much more in eternity. And we thank you so much for this blessing. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.